of Spark. And I always forget we have a podcast. So for those on the podcast, that you will hear this message eventually, welcome and thanks for joining us, even remotely. My name is Tom Arrington. I'm one of the pastors here at Spark. And if I don't know you, I look forward to meeting you and telling you a little bit about our community. I've been looking forward to this conversation for a while now, so let's get into it. Pastor Danielle, she started us off with a new series 2 weeks ago based on the prompt, because of Jesus, dot, dot, dot. Now, there's lots of answers people could choose for this prompt. It could be, because of Jesus, there is always hope. So inspirational. It could be, because of Jesus, love is not optional. That's the truth. Because of Jesus, I am no longer who I was. That's transformational. We hope to stay in this series throughout the summer, and we would be thrilled if some of you might want to come up and tell us a little bit about yourself and the topic being because of Jesus, dot, dot, dot. What does that mean to you? What did you do because of that, or are doing because of that? For Pastor Danielle, she said, because of Jesus, we have a story, we have a community, good to see you, and we have a purpose. Because of Jesus, we are given life and life abundant. Because of Jesus, you know who you are and whose you are. That was, I think, the favorite because for me as I read that, as I listened to Pastor Danielle. And now it's my turn. I want to start not with a text, but with a moment. I was in Ethiopia, standing in one of the poorest places I've ever seen in my life, and I watched a child, maybe 10 years old, holding an infant on her hip and feeding two other children from a bowl. Her parents had died of AIDS, and she was the parent now. Nearby, I saw other children, sick children, who were shunned by their own community because of their health, rejected, excluded, invisible. I have sat at the bedside of men and women in Ethiopia who were dying. I've held their hands, prayed over them, and looked into their eyes that had nothing left to hope for in this world. I stood in homeless shelters here in the Bay Area, served meals, and shared conversation with people whose society had decided did not matter anymore. I sat beside young children dying of cancer, children who should have had their whole lives ahead of them. And long before any of that, I saw poverty as a young child growing up in the inner city of Houston, Texas. And I knew early what it felt like when the world doesn't work the way it should. I've worked with others to pack AIDS kits to be shipped overseas with ordinary people around the table doing something small in face of something enormous. Every single time I have been in one of those moments, something inside me cried out, not just sadness, not just compassion, something deeper, something almost like rage. It said, this is not the way things are supposed to be. Children should not be raising children. The sick should not be cast out. The hungry should not be invisible. The dying should not be alone. And then in those same moments, I would look around and I would see something else. I would see people of faith showing up, feeding, holding, refusing to look away. Ordinary people living as if a different world were possible, living as if heaven were leaking into earth. And I thought, I want to live like that. I don't want to wait for someday. I don't want to wait for a faith that only, where it's only about getting to heaven when you die. I want to live in the kingdom of a God, not in the distant future, but right now. And because of Jesus, that different world is available right now. I remember the first time I walked into Spark Church. And there was a large piece of paper on the wall with a thermometer. Anybody hear from those days, that thermometer? Tracking how much money this little church was giving to support Syrian refugees fleeing to Greece. Not people who looked like them, not people from Spark's neighborhood, but strangers, refugees, Muslims fleeing war. And this church said, they are our people. I felt it, standing there, looking at that thermometer, heaven leaking into earth. And I kept seeing it here over and over. Our LGBTQ brothers and sisters welcomed, honored, and fully embraced. Standing with and protecting our immigrant neighbors, standing together with people of color and the poor and unhoused, not just fed, but seen. Heaven leaking to earth right here, right now. This is what I want. And because of Jesus, I don't have to settle for the world as it is. None of us do. That cry I felt in Ethiopia, that this is not the way things are supposed to be, turns out Jesus felt it too. And he had a name for what he was doing about it. Let me show you here in Matthew 4. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now notice there are two things happening here. First, Jesus teaches. He gives instructions on how to live. And he also proclaims. He announces that something had happened. It was news. And it wasn't just news, but good news, right? The Greek word euangelion means good news or good message in English. It's a compound of two parts, you meaning good or well, and angelion meaning message or messenger. In the New Testament, this word is also translated as gospel, which is an old English word that also means good news. The richness of this word lies in its cultural background. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, euangelion was often used for imperial announcements. News of a military victory, the birth of an emperor, or a royal decree. And get this, early Christians deliberately borrowed that loaded term and applied it to Jesus, making a bold countercultural claim that this is the real good news, not Caesar's. So, euangelion, gospel, good news, that's what Jesus went around announcing. Now, most people, most of us, have heard the word gospel. But most people, even most church people, do not know what the gospel actually was that Jesus himself announced. Let me show you. See if you can pick out the key phrase in these four passages. Here in Mark, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, "The good news of God, the time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." On into Luke. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then to Acts. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And one more, where Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Did you catch it? Did you catch that name? The kingdom of God. That's what Jesus called his answer to everything that's wrong with the world. From Jesus' first sermon to Paul's last recorded word, from Galilee to Rome, one phrase over and over again, the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' gospel, not a ticket to heaven, not a list of minimum entrance requirements, not a transaction you complete so you can stay in charge of your own life. Jesus isn't asking for a transaction. He's asking for a transfer of address. Come live somewhere different. Come live in my kingdom. The good news is this, the kingdom of God, God's presence, God's power, God's shalom is now available to anybody who wants it through Jesus right now. Here's the tragedy. Thousands of churches, millions of Christians have substituted a smaller gospel for Jesus' gospel. I call this the gospel of the minimum entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. Friends, where in the gospel does Jesus ever say that? He doesn't. Not once. He never says anything remotely like it. What he says is, the time has come. The kingdom of God is now available. So think again, revise your strategy for your life, and follow me. Become my disciple. That's what he said. And apparently, the good news in Jesus' mind, the story of the Bible and who he is and what he is here to do, is not us. It's not about us going somewhere. It's about God coming here. It's about something that God is doing in our cities and in our communities, in our world, that according to Jesus is the good news. When churches get the gospel wrong, they produce consumers of Jesus' merit rather than disciples of Jesus' life. They produce people who want what Jesus offers, but have no interest in becoming what Jesus was. Consumers, not disciples. So if the kingdom of God is Jesus' whole announcement, his entire gospel, then we better know what we're talking about. So what actually is this kingdom, and how do you get there? Everybody has a kingdom in the biblical sense. Your kingdom is the sphere in which what you say, what you want, goes. We see this in Genesis 1, where it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Let them have dominion." Dominion, that's kingdom language. Let them reign. Let them have influence. Your kingdom starts with the body, with your body. You know this. The first thing a toddler learns is that their body is their kingdom. And they quickly let you know, right? Then the space around you, your possessions, your home. But here is what Jesus is saying. You have a physical location, and it shapes who you are. For some, geography is identity. I've been to Paris, but I'm not a Parisian. I'm a Californian and proud of it. Where you live shapes who you are. That's true physically. And Jesus says it's true spiritually too. You have a spiritual location. It's not physical, but it is real. And Jesus says you can live in the kingdom of God. Do you understand what that means? You are never alone, ever. You are never without resources, ever. Nothing happens to you in this world that gets the final word over your life. That is what Jesus came to announce, not someday, right now. And why do I know this? Paul tells us. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Read that again slowly. Neither death, neither life, nor anything in all creation. That's the kingdom you are being invited into. What Jesus calls the kingdom of God, Paul describes with two words, in Christ. He uses that phrase 164 times. To be in Christ is to be in his kingdom, in his presence, in his power, and in his favor. The truth is, we all have our little kingdoms, don't we? And none of them are untouched by brokenness. Your kingdom bumps up against my kingdom. My family's kingdom bumps up against my neighbors. And before long, you have corporations, governments, and systems all run by people like us with kingdoms like ours. Broken people building broken structures. That's the world Jesus walked into. And that's the world he's still walking into now. And here's how God's kingdom compares to the kingdom of earth. In Romans, it says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is full of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's God's kingdom. Now look at the kingdom of earth. War in Gaza and Israel. War in the Ukraine. An earthquake in Venezuela. Devastating storms and fires in California. Racism, terrorism, political polarization. We can't even agree on what's true anymore. And into all of that, Jesus walks in and says, I have a different kingdom to offer you. He is bringing up there, down here, heaven to earth. Most of you know the most famous prayer in history. I hope so, because we say it every Sunday. It's called the Lord's Prayer, right? What does it say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as in heaven. Most people that go to church think the gospel prayer is, God, help me get out of here so I can go up there when I die. But Jesus does not say to pray that. He says to pray, make up there, come down here. And not just pray it, he said, because it's already begun. We see that in Mark. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. How did the time come? It came through Jesus. In his life and in his words, in his healing, God's shalom made visible. In his death and resurrection, up there has come down here. The kingdom is here, the king is here, and he is here without an ego. He's not on a throne, he's on a cross. He's not a conqueror, he's a carpenter, a servant. Dallas Willard says, a disciple of Jesus is one who practices his presence and arranges his or her life in such a way as to live as Christ would live if he were them. Let's say you've made a decision for Jesus as your king. You've heard the invitation. You've decided to live in that kingdom. So what does that actually look like on a Tuesday morning? Here's what Jesus says. By looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it's not a list of moral demands. It's a description of what kingdom life looks like. And it's possible to live out not because you're trying harder, but because you're living somewhere different. Every time you are angry and tempted toward revenge, but instead you turn the other cheek, up there comes down here. Every time you're tempted to pile up more stuff, but instead through generosity, you store up treasure in heaven, up there is coming down here. Every time you break through selfishness and let your light shine so that people can see your good deeds, up there is coming down here. Every time you do unto others what you would have others do to you, every time you give in secret, every time you pray for daily bread for yourself and for others, every time you ask, seek, and knock, up there is coming down here. It's happening. It's coming to Ethiopia, to Houston, to the Bay Area, but more than any of that, it's coming to the hardest places. I've described the kingdom of God in words, but I've lived in moments. Let me take you back to one. I was sitting with a woman who was dying, and I did not have a cure. I did not have an answer. I had no power over what was happening to her body, but I could be present. I could hold her hand. I could pray. I could let her know that she was seen, that she was not forgotten, for the King of the universe knew her name. And in that moment, in that small, broken, holy moment, up there came down here. Or the afternoon at the homeless shelter, sitting across a table from a man named James who hadn't had a real conversation in weeks. Not charity, not a handout, a conversation. Someone looking him in the eye and saying, you matter. Up there, coming down here. Or the young child dying of cancer whose parents I sat with, not because I had anything to offer except the presence of someone who believed that this child's life was held by a king who does not abandon his people. Up there came down here. I want to tell you about 2020. I've told this story before, but for those maybe haven't heard it, it was a pivotal point for me. It was my 2020. And it started when a car hit me on a Palo Alto sidewalk, and I couldn't walk for nearly a month. Before I recovered, shingles hit. 2 months of pain, exhaustion, and what I can only describe as my body turning against me. Then I blocked salivary glands, swelled so severely I couldn't eat, couldn't breathe normally. I was sleepless and afraid through the nights. And in the middle of all that, as I was preparing to seek emergency care, I received a prostate cancer diagnosis. I want to be honest with you. I had nothing left. No resilience, no strength to pray, no capacity to care for myself. I was genuinely depressed. What carried me wasn't my faith. It was the faith of other people. People who texted, who prayed, who simply showed up, and sometimes with matzo ball soup. And Tammy, my wife, was a saint, and she still is. Here's what I see looking back. Those people, every single one of them, were the hands and feet of Jesus, present with me in my most broken season. They weren't waiting for heaven to fix things. They brought heaven with them. The kingdom of God wasn't distant. It was in my living room. It was in a text message at 2 a.m. It was in a meal left at my door. Up there came down here, right into the middle of my worst year. Friends, that experience reshaped everything I thought I knew about who Jesus is. Not a solitary miracle worker, but he is a miracle worker, but someone who moves through ordinary people, committed, present, showing up as his primary strategy. And that's why I want to live in the kingdom now, not someday, not eventually, because I've seen it. I've been held by it, and I want to be that for someone else. And here's where it all rests. Every broken moment I've described, the dying woman, the homeless shelter, my own bedroom at 2 a.m., none of it holds together without this one thing, the cross, where the King of the universe climbed down into our suffering so that his wholeness could come into ours. That's why I don't want a faith that's just about getting my ticket punched. I've seen too much. I've stood in too many places where the world is broken to be satisfied with a gospel that only starts working when I die. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God, not in the distant future, but right now with everything I have. That is the King we follow. And because of him, here's what I know for certain. I've seen the kingdom show up in the poorest places on earth and in my own worst season, and I want to live there, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm particularly holy, but because I've seen it, and there's nothing else I want more. Jesus says, up there is coming down here, and friends, as Jesus said, it's already begun. So to close this sermon, because of Jesus, I am compelled to live in the kingdom of God, not in the distant future, but right now, today, with everything I have. And I want to do this with you, Spark Church. I do. Just ordinary people, living as if a different world were possible, living as if heaven were leaking into earth. In a few minutes, we're going to do something that looks ordinary, with a bread, a cup, and a simple table. But don't let the simplicity fool you. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Not a grand ceremony, not a performance, just ordinary people gathering around an ordinary table to remember an extraordinary king. Up there, coming down here, and this table is where heaven leaks into earth. For in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, all are welcome at the table.